The following broadcast is from the Compassion Radio Archives and originally aired in July of 2013. On today's Compassion Radio.
So if Christ died to give us life, these people today are dying that Christ would live in those countries.
That's right.
And they are the fertilizer for spiritual growth, and I know that God uses that.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Celebrating our 74th year of ministry and adventure. This is the daily broadcast journal that highlights the triumphs of God in the world's most difficult places. This is Compassion Radio. Today's broadcast is more of an in-house discussion between our own Norm Nelson and head program producer Bram Floria. Question, are there really any God-forsaken countries? As you can imagine, Norm and Bram have very strong opinions about that. Get ready for some compelling conversation and hope you can stick around for the next 25 minutes. You'll be glad you did. Here's Norm to introduce a program we're calling The World Through Christ's Eyes.
Okay, on today's Compassion Radio, we're going to have a good time because we have a very special guest, and I put that word in quotation marks, because he's a part, an important part, of Compassion Radio's staff. Bram Floria is sitting across the table from me, and Bram, welcome to the table.
Hey, Norm. Jim, good to see you today, too. I have the pleasure today of sitting in the studio and actually seeing your faces for the first time in a long time. This is great.
Maybe our listeners would be interested to know the programs that you listen to are basically assembled in a town near Austin, Texas. And Bram Floria is the one who does that. And there's a very interesting point of contact between almost everybody involved with Compassion Radio. That is that we have basically, all of us, had significant experiences of ministry overseas. I'm talking about experiences where we go to difficult countries, and we go to places where you might say on the surface of things, it's a God-forsaken country. Well, we beg to differ. There are no God-forsaken countries, and the living Christ is in all of those places, and he is doing his work and building his church. Now, our engineer, Jim Governale, over here today, has traveled in a number of countries. In fact, Jim and I and Cher, we all met and became friends on a trip to China. And we hiked the Great Wall, and but we did a lot of other very interesting and, in some cases, scary things.
That's right.
Involving the Public Security Bureau, which is like the CIA or the FBI in China, where they followed us around and thought we were doing things that would be to the detriment of China. Bram, I want to go back to a program that you presented a few years back, not that long ago, that was based in a country and in a city to which you had traveled. Explain what it was that got us so excited here at Compassion Radio when we saw this thing on YouTube, and I saw it, and I called you, and I said, Bram, help us with this. This is exciting. What was it?
We did a program that highlighted a special presentation that a church put on right in the very center of the city in Budapest. It was a church that didn't even exist until like the late 80s or so.
Budapest, Hungary.
Hungary, yes.
Yeah.
And now it's one of the largest churches in the world, and they say probably the largest church base and multi-campus church in all of Europe.
My.
It flowed out of a home fellowship that was active during the years of socialist rule. So they were underground for quite a few years, and they were active as an underground movement, leading the worship life of churches that were meeting underground back in years that I traveled with the Continental Singers going through those countries. We got to meet many of the people that worked with him in the worship movement of Hungary at the time. So it was a pleasure to see something, anything happening about the arts and worship coming out of Hungary over the years. You saw that video, and it wasn't small scale here. I was expecting to see a little bit of a worship event where some people got together and actually got to do something public. That would be notable.
Yeah.
Because back then, you faced years of prison time for doing anything public.
Communist country.
Yeah. And Hungary, of all the countries, was very, very strict about religious separation of everything. You couldn't do anything in public life, period, if it had any smack of religiosity on that. Mostly, they were fighting very hard against the power of the Catholic Church at the time. But that meant that all the other denominations were being just smashed, and they had no homes. They couldn't even get permits to build buildings. So to see them do something public was a lot of fun to watch. And then when I saw the video, it was like heaven's gates opened, because there were thousands of people that had worked very hard to make a musical and dance presentation in the heart of Budapest that was, the only good word for it was full of joy. The faces were beaming. And most of the people you see in that video had not even been born during the years that I had seen. But their parents and their grandparents were in these videos, too, or in this video dancing with them. So thousands of people celebrating on Resurrection Sunday, proclaiming Jesus as risen.
It's unbelievable. You were there when worship was an underground activity.
Right. You ran a risk anytime you wanted to praise the name of Jesus in song.
And would you, if you had traveled there and you had met these people and these underground religious activities were taking place, would you have thought, the most obvious thought would be that there would be an explosion of Christianity that would say, in you just said, produce perhaps the largest church in the world, and that it would grow in the ground, out of the ground, of a socialist revolution, a communist nation?
You and I know that some of the most profound church growth has always come out of soil that is well fertilized.
Right.
And Bonhoeffer and other theologians have talked about how rich the soil is where the blood is shed.
That's right.
Jesus himself shed his blood on soil that birthed a movement that has gone for millenniums now. It is still happening that way.
Where
the blood of Christ is shed in his people, rich things grow.
That's right.
And these countries know that. And they are experiencing that next generation of spiritual growth coming from blood being shed and a lot of tears and a lot of sacrifice that went before them. And the fruit has been amazing.
The dictators and the these diabolical political systems fear the church. They drive it underground.
Right.
They think that they're going to destroy it. We've talked on a number of occasions about how, at least perhaps up to this point, the Chinese Communist government thought that if they could make participation in church activities, worship, Bible learning, and things of that sort, by young people under the age of 18, that the older generation of Christians, the holdovers from a previous period, would die off, and the young people would rise up with this kind of socialist excitement. What's happened is, of course, that the biggest church growth movement in the history of Christianity has been birthed, as you put it, you know, in the soil where the blood of the martyrs has been shed.
Well, when you start with a rational plan for eliminating the church by trying to make a country or a society unlearn something, that's about ideas. But when you force people into a situation where they have to make a sacrifice, suddenly they're no longer just learning or unlearning. They're experiencing the reality of their faith, or they're denying it. There's no in between.
Yeah.
You either have to walk away from it and confess that you are leaving it, or you have to say, I will die for this.
Yeah.
So if Christ died to give us life, these people today are dying that Christ would live in those countries.
That's right.
And they are the fertilizer for spiritual growth, and I know that God uses that.
They have a mentality, an understanding that they are sharing the sufferings of Christ. They have that incredible identification and so forth. And so when the persecution happens, as happened in Hungary, and as happened in China, is happening right now in North Korea, in parts of the Middle East and Central Asia, and so on and so forth, you can go on forever. There's a tendency in us here in America where we have significant amount of freedom to worship, there's a tendency on our part to say, oh, this is the most terrible thing that could ever happen. And we have a mentality that is defeatist. Or we want to strike back, maybe with violence, and confront them in that manner. That's not the way to do it. When you've traveled, as you have, as Jim has, as Sharon and I have, and we've met these incredible people, we find that their spiritual strength exceeds ours. And we realize that Christ is building his church. No matter what the political authorities say, there's nothing they can do to stop it. We like to put it this way. Seeing the world with the eyes of Christ is something that Compassion Radio exists to exemplify, to illustrate. And frankly, we want everybody who listens to us to begin to see the world in that way, through the eyes of the living Christ, who is alive and working in all these difficult places. Instead of having a defeatist attitude or wondering how we can strike back, get even, and all of that, simply trust in the power of the blood of Christ.
A couple of things come to mind on that for me. First of all, a misconception that we speak to and we kind of use the language of freedom. Because, frankly, there, and this probably harkens back to some things that you've heard Brother Andrew say over the years, but there is no country on this earth where you are not free to worship. Every human being is free to worship.
That's right.
We're not all free to get away unscathed for doing it.
Right.
So there's plenty of places where you're going to pay a certain price for it. And Jesus said, I promised you that freedom in me, but he didn't promise us comfort.
That's right.
Or the freedom to live through the experience in this world, but to live eternally with him. Mm-hmm. It is just a foretaste, after all, of the life he's promised to give us for eternity. But he does want it to be real and alive here. He doesn't want it to be an abstract or an idea. He wants us to experience that life
through
worship. And worship is a way we experience the life of Christ. So is suffering. So both those things are in the same company. One is joy and freedom. The other is pain and long-suffering, but they're related. Then they're in a continuum, I think, of what it means to be truly in Christ. If we're going to be suffering for Christ, we can be suffering in Christ, which is even deeper. If we're going to worship our Lord, we can worship in Christ, which is an even deeper sense, I think, of not just confessing the truth about him, but entering into that truth and saying, I accept and live and experience this truth right now because I'm willing to throw my whole self into this, and Christ has promised to throw his whole self into me.
You know, what the thing that you're describing here and that this program is really about has to do with the distinctive nature and quality of Compassion Radio. It's not so much about what you can get out of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, taking Bible lessons, getting involved in the busy work of a local church and all of that. We're for all of those things.
Absolutely.
But we are for the application of the truth and the power that comes out of that into ministry, in many cases, in places where you pay a price.
Yeah.
Example, I've told this before, Bram, and you know this very well. When Sharon and I went to Cuba, and we went to this small town in Cuba outside of Havana, and there was a house church. It started with four people in a humble little house in a village. Today, or then, at least, and this is a few years back that we were in Cuba, they had over 1,500 people in this little house church. And the pastor, who was young, said to Cher and to me, looking at us, I can see his eyes right now, burning right into us. He said, our call. Now, he's in Cuba.
Yes.
Remember this. He said, our calling is to take the gospel to the whole world. How many churches today, even here in America, have that kind of global vision? That is what we want to see grow and develop, and Compassion Radio exists to do whatever we can do to stimulate in our listeners that global vision, that sense of world mission empowered by the Spirit of God. And, Bram, what I'd like to ask you is, because you've traveled so many places, tell us a story of a thing happening where Christ is building his church in an environment where, to the secular eye, one would say the church has been defeated, Christianity and Christians have no power at all, And yet you had an experience that proved the opposite.
I've seen quite a few, especially in Eastern Europe back in the 80s.
Yeah.
First off, I'll answer your question implied there, which is, how did my worldview change because of that?
Yeah.
It's really difficult to establish a godly worldview without going out and seeing the world as God sees it. And I learned by the traveling there that God doesn't see things far off. He really truly is a personal upfront God. I don't know and care for anybody God loves and cares for unless I actually meet them. So getting out there and meeting the people that God is already on the ground loving changes everything.
Yeah.
My richest experiences probably were with those who were suffering that I got close to. I did not have the privilege of traveling in China and those countries at times of great foment and change. But I was in Eastern Bloc countries before the wall came down. And I remember a good friend I made in East Germany named Sebastian. He was doing his second or third tour of Service Without a Weapon, which was the only way that the Christians were allowed to protest against the socialist government of the East German state. Mm-hmm. You could choose to serve, but you had to serve without a weapon if you were going to serve as a Christian. So it was his only option to say, I'm a Christian. They would make you do the dirtiest, the most dangerous jobs of all. His job was to swing a lantern at the end of the train yard and have to duck between moving trains. And it was the grungiest, dirtiest job. And he did that for like 18 months straight. And almost got killed a number of times by trains almost running him over. But he did that because it was his testimony to the God he loved. He was willing to make that sacrifice and stand up for his faith that way. He had traveled all the way across East Germany when he was on active duty to come see me on leave, because I came through the second year and I was directing a team of musicians of the Continentals that going through in 1988. And we were in Leipzig heading toward the border, ready to go out of the country. It was our last chance to actually meet. And he did an overnight train to come see me. He got there after our concert had finished. He didn't get to see any of that. He didn't get to enjoy any of it. But he loved music. And he sat down with me in an alley behind the church at about 1 o'clock in the morning and poured his heart out. And his English was very good. But he said, I've given up. I hadn't been around my instruments for a long time. He played piano and trombone. He was quite an accomplished musician. I'm just going to sell the instruments and go get a job now because there will never be an opportunity for me to worship God through my music. And this is 1988, and we'd already seen the uprisings and the marches and the young people that were getting ready to converge on Berlin, and they were already getting ready to push hard. Within a year, that wall was down. But I had seen enough of what God was stirring up in the churches around East Germany at the time that I could take him by the hand, look him in the eye, and say, Sebastian, God will honor your commitment. You'll have your chance. Do not give up. And so I just prayed over him at a time when he was despondent about the ability to use anything that God had blessed him with to his glory. And I said, you will play. You will worship. You will lead others in worship, and you'll be free to do it. I believe that with all my heart. So do not give up. So we prayed in the alley. He just cried. And he had to get right back on the train and get back before his leave was over. And so I got up at the train station before morning. He left to go. Didn't hear from him for quite a while. I didn't know if he'd survived the last tour of duty, because things got really tough on the East German army during that time of the overthrow of the wall. About 5 months after the wall went down, I got a package at my apartment in Asheville, where I was living at the time. And inside the package, opened it up, and there was Sebastian's signature. I said, he's alive. And so I opened the card up, and he said, I just wanted you to know that I'm using my music to honor Jesus. I'll tell you more about it in the letter. But I lifted the card out of the way, and there was a chunk of the Berlin Wall sitting in that box. And he had spent some good money to get an authentic piece of that wall with some of the spray paint on it sent to me. Underneath that, he said, here's the rest of the story. I went back and got my horn, kept it with me, and as soon as the wall came down, they assembled a band immediately. And they knew that I played, and they asked me if I had any instruments. I pulled out everything I had. We played for the celebration. And then the army said, come play with us, and we'll go join the celebration in East Berlin. He got there to play with the bands that the army was allowing to play to celebrate the wall coming down. And then he joined a big band. And for the next few years, he was touring, playing great music he'd always loved, swing band kind of stuff, all across Germany. So his dream became reality much sooner than he expected. But he would have had that encouragement or knowledge of that, or even the inkling of that, unless someone had sat down and say, hang on, don't give up. And that was my privilege that year, to be in that place in that time, to encourage somebody who was suffering for his faith and believing, extending my faith for him.
Yeah.
And that's not a big story, but it's a big one to me.
Sure. I'm thinking of a young man that I met in Iran who was leading tours through a museum dedicated to the Christian faith of the Armenian ethnic group in Iran. I asked him, who are the people that you take through the museum? Because it was filled with Christian artifacts, pictures. I thought he would say, oh, it's mainly Armenian Christians. They come to see their own heritage. He said, it's 98% Muslims. And he said, as I go through the museum, I am bearing witness to the reality of Jesus Christ just by doing my job. Those are the kinds of insights that you, that I, that Jim, that Cher, and others here at Compassion Radio, that we are blessed to have as we travel. But what's exciting to me is that as we travel, we take along with us our listeners. And through our website, through our programs, through the letters that we send out monthly, through the stories that we tell, and through their contributions to Compassion Radio, they have a ministry internationally to people bearing witness to the gospel of Christ who live perhaps as your friend was living at that time in an impossible situation for him. God is building his church everywhere.
Yes, he
and
is.
Here at Compassion Radio, we know that's true.
If our listeners can imagine that even right now, this moment, that some of the stories that we'll be telling throughout the month about a new missions opportunity that we'll have for them, that during that month, the very people we're telling these stories about are doing that thing. They're walking those roads. You as a listener get to walk with them right now through your prayers.
That's right.
As we bring a real life to you, someone that we've met or someone that's doing the work that we need to laud and to honor because God's in it, pray for them. Because right now, your prayers are active. They don't have to get put in an envelope and mailed and sent away. Right now, your moment, this Kairos moment, is right now to reach to them with your prayers and your involvement. And then committing to God whatever he calls you to do. You know, we often invite people to be part of a project through their financial giving on this program. And we make no apologies for asking for their support because it's an opportunity. God's going to do this work one way or the other. Wouldn't it be great if we got to enter into it with him?
That's exactly right.
We can't do everything. We know that. But there are stories and real lives that God puts in front of us every month as part of this ministry that we say, this is where we need to focus right now. And if you'd like to go with us to make that difference, God's difference in that place, in this time, join us. It's about God doing something for his kingdom, building his body somewhere in the world, and we'll bring you at least enough for you to enter in to that experience spiritually.
The most important things that are happening in the world are not the stories that you see on CNN or Fox or any other news channel. The most important stories are the stories of what God is doing as he builds his church in places where it seems impossible, but he promised the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of the church, my church. And we have that assurance and that encouragement.
Is it safe to wrap up with Mark Twain today?
Yes, it is.
At the end of his many illustrious years of travel, his famous quote, which starts, "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness." Most people stop there. Mark continues with, "And many of our people need it sorely on these accounts." Broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating on one little corner of the earth for all one's life. So if we're going to get out there, we're going to experience and stop vegetating. And I'm not just talking about couch potatoes. We're talking about spiritual couch potatoes.
That's right.
If we get out there and let God use us and say, send us if you want to send us, or if I can't go, can I go with them in prayer as they go do something? We at least can enter in the adventure that way every month by hearing the stories and saying, I'm part of it. I believe in them. I want to pray for them. You've now entered in a special way.
You, my listening friend, have entered into the blessing of God's people all around the world when you contribute to the work of Compassion Radio. We thank you, we love you, and we ask for your support. Pray for us as we pray for you.
Mm,
What a great discussion between Norm and Bram on today's classic Compassion Radio program from the archives that originally aired in July of 2013.
March is always a special time of year for us since we'll soon be celebrating our 73rd anniversary of radio ministry. This month, would you consider blessing us with a special anniversary gift of $25, $50, even $73 or more? Remember, no gift is too small or too large for that matter. And if each of us does just a small part, God can truly multiply these gifts in amazing ways.
And don't forget, ask for your copy of the Lee Strobel booklet, The Case for Easter, for your gift of any size this month. But don't delay. Our supplies are limited, and we want to get this in your hands before Easter. Get one for yourself and get one to give away.
Reach out to us by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. And you can always find us online at CompassionRadio.com.
This is Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.